with us once again this year, our brother John Underwood, and as well his wife Nancy, who is involved with the young people even now in the crafts there. And our brother's been a great blessing to us in preaching the word previously. And pastors, Calvary Baptist Church in Cornwall, Ontario. Pastor, if you'd come now and preach the word of God to us.
Good morning. It's really good to be here. It's good to be with you. It's good to hear the preaching of the word of God and to see the love of God's men for the word of God and your response to the word of God as well, and for the fellowship that we have. And I'm just kind of excited because it's only going to get better. And it's just a taste of what is yet to come when we get to heaven. The problem with the preacher is we have many things to say. Somewhat, I'm a reluctant preacher. Kind of could voice Amos. I was a what did he call himself? What was the nuts he was picking there?
Sycamore
fruit. Yeah, I'm just a laborer, and the Lord said, preach. But I always had a love for the Word of God, because God speaks to me, not because I had a bent for Him. He had a bent for me. Isn't that strange? Just make a mention about Joseph Scriven, that hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. Nancy and I visit our sister-in-law up in Peterborough, Ontario. And Peterborough is north of Port Hope. Port Hope is on Lake Ontario. And as you head north up the highway, take a little trip to the, thinking of my directions now, back east a couple miles. There's this little homestead on a dirt road. You go into the homestead. Nobody lives there now. And then there's a little family cemetery behind there, and Joseph Scriven is buried there. There's a monument with that hymn on it.
Amen.
We've been there. Very quiet spot. And there's no tourists. There's no... just. But it was very sweet to be there. And just to consider those things. Let's begin. We're speaking this morning on the Transfiguration. And I was just thinking how much I have in common with what Brother Earl preached on in John chapter 17, because they both involve the Lord Jesus praying. They both involve His glory. And they both involve the cross. And they both involve you and I this morning. Had the privilege of going through the book of Luke. Seems like every book I preach on is my favorite book. As brother said, right, the riches, God's wealth to us. And so we open up the treasure chest this morning. Before we begin reading, and I would like to start reading not just with Luke's account of the Transfiguration, but I want to go all the way back to verse 18. This was two messages that I had. I'm only going to preach the second one, but I want to make a connection with you this morning between the two passages. They are connected. As you read verse 18, and it came to pass as he was alone praying. Then verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to what? Pray. So there's a connection between them. There's also a connection here between the content of the passages. And verse 27 connects them. As he ends them teaching what it means to be a disciple, he says, "But I tell of you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And that's exactly what's going to happen on the Transfiguration. Meanwhile, the principles of discipleship are reinforced between these two passages. Let's just read those with those in mind, and then we'll pray. We'll start reading at verse 18, and we'll read to verse 36. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elias. And others, they say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be slain and be raised the third dead." Sorry, third day. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whomsoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, experience death, till they see the kingdom of God." Verse 28, it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, that is, Moses and Elijah, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Let's just pray. Father, glorify the Lord Jesus. Lord, take away self. Take away me. Clear our hearts of each of us to hear your word. Speak to us. Reveal your glory to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. As we started this passage, verse 18, when we get to verse 22, Jesus is now focusing on the cross. And in the Gospels, this is the first account where Jesus begins to teach the disciples that he is going to have to suffer and die. Unfortunately, they forgot all about this raising of the dead from the third day. This saying troubled them greatly. And I would expect what he taught them about discipleship might have just troubled them a little bit. If it didn't, I don't think they got it at that point. I guess there were times when I didn't get it. Now when I read verses 23 to 27, it troubles me. There's a thing that God wants us to know, and we know it. It's good to be reminded of this that if you want the glory, you have to suffer. Christ had to suffer. If you want the crown, you need a cross. If you want God to exalt you, you need to be humbled. And if you're going to follow Christ, you have to follow His path, which did not start with glory. Which started with shame, my shame, which He bore, my sins, your sins. And to do the Father's will as a man. Brother mentioned that. I appreciate that. Not only to do the Father's will, but He knew the Father's will. And as He teaches us to be a disciple, verse 23 is critical. If any man will come after me, that's what disciples do. Let him take up his cross, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. A disciple denies himself. The instrument is the cross. His cross becomes our cross. We die to self. And I don't know about you, but that's the hard thing, right? John Underwood doesn't want to die. And I won't try to preach the first message again, but you have to take up the cross daily because yesterday's victory is gone. And I've got to learn to submit. And Jesus' whole life was a life of submission to the Father's will. Highlighted, of course, when He went to the cross and as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine." And I'll just remind you, as you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be sincerely trying to serve Him, but you still have to submit in your service. Amen. It's not your way. Amen. And our lives, brother mentioned, I think, being still, right? And I'll just share what was impressed on me last year with Brother Padgett here. I thought that the Lord had spoke to us. There was some good stirring going on. Mm-hmm. Friday came along and we've already got schedules after the meeting. Right? I'm doing this. We're going here, we're having a picnic, we're fellowshipping here, we're going here. And that our lives, right? We got all these plans. Speak, Lord. Well, yeah, but when it's convenient. And make sure it fits my plans. I'm just being honest for us, right? So that's the path, is the path of the cross. He gave the importance of these things. That if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. And if you gain everything, and you yourself are cast away, you've gained nothing. And if you're ashamed of Him, when He comes in His glory, we want the glory, He'll be ashamed of you. Instead of being shared, you'll be cast away. But we could say there's a reward if you're not ashamed of Him. He'll not be ashamed of you. Just when Jesus comes for Him to receive me, why? Because He loved me. And I am not only going to see His glory, I'm going to be a partaker of it, and so will you. And so He gives them this promise when He comes. He hasn't come yet. It's been 2,000 years. And so He says, well, I'm going to give a few of you a foretaste of that. You're going to see my kingdom. He says, well, He didn't say see my glory. Well, the kingdom is all about the King and His glory. And as much as I want to see my loved ones, and I want to talk to Noah and Moses and Elijah and yes, even the widow who said to the Lord Jesus, even the dogs get the crumbs. Yes. I say, that's me. But I wonder if we can leave with Jesus long enough to talk to anybody else. I don't know. We got eternity. I'm looking forward to it. Let's consider this passage here. Verse 28 sets the context for what's going to take place for the event. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, after he taught these things. And so there's a connection. First of all, he says, they said, thou art the Christ of God. So what are they looking for? The kingdom and the glory. He says, no, first there's got to be suffering. But he says, if you're not ashamed of me, you will see my glory, and some of you are going to do it. And so here we are, 8 days after saying these things to the disciples, he takes Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the 12. So there's time of intimacy. They have gone alone to pray. They crossed to Bethsaida. They went up into the wilderness, and the crowds followed them. Over 10,000 people out in the wilderness, I expect, with women and children. Just that. I don't know how much time they had alone. Well, time has passed, and now they're alone praying with the 12. And now about 8 days later, it's just the four of them. Matthew's gospel, he says he took them apart. Intimate time praying with Jesus. I'm learning. I can't say I've learned. I'm still learning. That the busier I get as pastor, the more time I've got to take praying. I'm not going to get more done by getting busier. Only Jesus can do what Jesus can do. Amen. And I can tell you right now, I can't do too much. But he can. So he took them alone. They went up into a mountain to pray. Matthew says a high mountain, and many commentators say it's Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is about 9,000 feet above sea level. And I expect when it says they went up into the mountain, I expect they're at the top of the mountain. I guess it's not super critical. But this is a mountaintop experience, right? Don't we like mountaintop experiences? But it was not an adventure trip. It was not a workout or a nature like I enjoy nature. I like climbing mountains. I grew up in New York State, and my dad would take us every year as a family to climb a mountain. When we went up to Cornwall and he ministered to the Bible school, he made all the students go down and climb a mountain every fall. I've climbed a couple mountains out west, and I've climbed Mount Katahdin in Maine 4 times. And if my body's up to it, I hope to climb it again. may not be up to it. But this is not fun. They're going up there to pray. Now, let me just say, prayer can be a mountaintop experience. Prayer can be a mountaintop experience. And it's as he's praying. Well, I like what Luke says. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Yes. Prayer does not change God. It changes you and I. Right. And so they've gone up into this mountain to pray. And I want you to see here, first of all, the event. Jesus is transfigured. That's what Matthew and Mark say. Luke just says his countenance was altered. We want to see the event. Then we want to see the response to the event. First, the disciples' response. And then the Father's response. And then we want to see, I guess, the conclusion or the aftermath. When they're just left with Jesus. Let's look at the event, starting with that Jesus' glory is revealed in verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, changed, something different. And his raiment was white and glistering, or glistening, sparkling. His glory is revealed. Not by his word, his doctrine, remember, it says they were all amazed, for his word was with what? Power. Nor was it revealed by great miracles, healing, casting out demons, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, calming the sea. but it was revealed in his physical appearance. When Jesus came to earth, he did not leave his glory behind, but his glory was veiled in his humanity, his flesh. So when they saw him, just a man, and Isaiah tells us, they saw nothing appealing. He was despised, a man of sorrows. And on top of that, he's from Nazareth. A nobody in the eyes of the leaders. But he was the Lord of glory, as John tells us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. I don't think John's just referring to the transfiguration. No, behold, full of grace and truth. They saw grace and truth throughout Jesus' ministry. What glory was there? So Luke says his fashion, his countenance, his face was altered in the way it appeared. Luke doesn't tell us how it was altered. Mark doesn't even mention it. Matthew says, shining as the sun in his strength. Now that's pretty good glory, isn't it? The sun is glorious. S-U-N. It's glorious. My father-in-law is in St. John. If you go up the coast past Mispus Beach, and you come down this very ill-maintained road with no shoulders, there's a lot of poor rundown houses, and when you get to the end, there's a lighthouse. And as you climb down the embankment, my in-laws were fearful that I was going to lose it and die, I guess, but the sun was sparkling on the Bay of Fundy, hitting the water, and the water was almost more glorious than the sunshine. I mean, it was dazzling. Jesus was dazzling. There's a glory there.
Yes, sir.
That was manifested to them. On top of that, his raiment was white and glistening, not a dull white like this. But a white that was like a light, a white that glistened like snow in the sunshine, like that water in the ocean with the sunshine on it. It's glorious. Again, this is quite a thing to see. Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, he is the brightness of God's glory.
Yes, sir.
When you see the glory of God manifested, when you see it sparkling, it's Jesus.
Yes.
And that's why Isaiah says, when we, speaking of, he says, he saw the glory, my eyes, God's glory in Isaiah chapter 6 and John 12 says, when he saw Jesus' glory.
Amen.
And that's why Revelation tells us Jesus is the light of that world. His glory fills the new creation. And I trust the glory would fill us this morning. Exodus 33:20, as God speaks to Moses. Moses wanted to see his glory. He says, no man can see my face and what? Live. And none of us can look into the sun. And if it's hard to look into the sun. They say when it's an eclipse, don't do it. But none of us could get up close to it. Even without the heat, the radiance would blind us instantly.
Yes.
We couldn't bear it. And yet, we have seen his glory. And we will see his glory. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1, if it's familiar to you. But I think we need to see this again. Consider the privilege the Apostle John had. Not only got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, but in his old age, the Spirit took him up and showed him the glory of Jesus again. I want to read those verses. Revelation 1:16 to 19. Sorry, 13 to 18. Got a different set of verses. One is speaking unto him, and he turns to see who speaks. Verse 13, Revelation 1:13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flames of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That verse always impressed me. And he said, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. They had an appearance of our Lord's glory. A dazzling appearance. If anything, this scene gets a little better if you go back to Luke's gospel again, Luke chapter 9. You say, well, what could be better than Jesus? But, you know, wouldn't it be good if Moses and Elijah showed up? And Luke says, behold, there they are. He has two companions with him in this appearance of glory. It says, they appeared in glory. And it was kind of disappointing as I searched commentators and some really good ones. Gill and Matthew Henry and John MacArthur. And nobody spoke on that phrase. They appeared with him in glory. Is this just mean the glory of the kingdom? I think it may appear that they themselves, Moses and Elijah, had some glory. Now, didn't Moses have glory back in Exodus? It says he came down off the mountain and the people couldn't even look at him. They appeared with him in glory. Why these two companions? Well, they're two of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. In one sense, they represent the law and the prophets. I'll just mention two things. First of all, you'll see when they see what they're talking about, why this is significant. But both Moses and Elijah left this world in unusual circumstances. Yeah. Moses died at 120 years old, but he didn't die of old age. Deuteronomy 34:7 says his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. I guess those of us are aging. Our natural force may not be gone, but it's abating. I can't deny that. My natural force, but I got a better force than my natural force. But it says it's abating. Not Moses. 120 years old. The Lord says, let's go up into Mount Pisgah and look at that promised land. He says, no problem, Lord. Do you want to walk or jog? I don't know. He just went up. He's up there, and with the eye of faith, he sees the promised land, but the Lord says, you can't go in there. I don't know how Moses died. If the Lord just took him, that is, took his spirit away from his body. I don't think the Lord just struck him. I think the Lord just took his soul, took him out of his body. And Moses was buried by God. No man knows where Moses is buried. That's unusual. I mean, there are people that have died. You don't know where their graves are, but either they died violently or they died of sickness or old age. But that's very unusual. But Elijah, even more unusual, he didn't even die. It said God took him up in a whirlwind into heaven, the chariots of fire. And Elisha saw it. We're not going to take the time to look into it. But that's an unusual way to leave this world. And the only person who comes close is Enoch, and all it says there is God took him. But there's also something else they have in common. That there is a prominent prophecy concerning them relating to Jesus' coming. First of all, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy says, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet from among you like unto me. Him will you hearken to. Speaking of Jesus. And speaking about this promised Messiah, that before the Messiah comes, there's going to be a forerunner. Elijah's going to come. And of course, he's speaking of John the Baptist. Luke 1:17, the angel ministering to Zacharias says that he is going to come. Your son is going to go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of who? Elijah. So there's significance concerning Jesus' coming. That's pretty good companions to have Moses. I mean, we enjoy... I think if Moses and Elijah were here, we might all gather back there, right? And if the Lord was here, well, I think we'd all shut up. But it's a pretty good companion, but notice their conversation here. What are they talking about? There's all this glory going on. What are they talking about? And they spoke of his decease, which he had accomplished at Jerusalem. How long did they speak? I don't know. And I suggest to you, either to the disciples, because we're going to find out they were sleeping when this all started. The center of their talk was of Jesus' decease. That word decease there means departure, exodus. It includes his death, but it's not limited just to his death. It also includes his resurrection and his ascension. Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for his departure, didn't he? John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was coming, right, brother? The hour that he should do what? Depart out of this world. Having loved his own, which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. That includes us. And so they're talking about his departure, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, specifically his death and resurrection, and I would add even to it his ascension, which was not at Jerusalem, it was right next door on the Mount of Olives. He departed from them. Now, death is not an ideal way to leave this world, but it has become the norm, right? It's a form of punishment. Jesus died. He departed for 3 days. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But then he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. But 40 days later, he ascended up. He's gone. But this is Jesus' great concern. Luke really centers his gospel upon this turning point. Because in verse 51, Luke 9:51, it came to pass when the time was come, the time again, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. His focus is turning to Jerusalem. He wants the disciples to focus on the cross. And he wants the disciples to prepare to what? Suffer. It was interesting studying the book of Peter, 1 Peter, in my mind, seemed to be an encouraging 5 chapters to us because you're going to have to suffer and sacrifice. 2 Peter is a very serious. He says the Lord's coming. You better be growing. Chapter 1 and chapter 3, and the reason why in chapter 2 is because you better take care because there's false prophets. You don't want to be one of them. You don't want to listen to them. Very serious book, 2 Peter. Very vital for us today. And what he would accomplish, well, what did Jesus accomplish? Well, first of all, he fulfilled everything that was written of him. He accomplished it all. He says that he on the road to the disciples, that Christ must first suffer. Paul says, I give you the gospel that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, Old Testament. And he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And he taught everything that is prophesied must be fulfilled. It's God's will for me to die, to suffer, to rise again. It has to happen. I have to accomplish it. He's the only one that accomplished his own death. I mean, he's going to take my life when it's time for me to go. And he has the power over life and death. But Jesus accomplished it. He said, no man take my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. But he's not just dying any death. He's dying for our sins. He's bearing our sins on the cross. He's taking the wrath of God. I cannot comprehend that. I get fearful over things here that I shrink of. I'm not a super brave guy in some ways. Careless, yes, sometimes. Sometimes adventurous. I don't like fire, I'll tell you that. I mean, it's good to have a campfire, but don't think I could be easily put to flight. And if God showed up in his wrath, we'd all be put to flight, wouldn't we? How did he do it? I do not know. And he knew what was coming. And he hated sin as well and the thought of bearing it and the shame of it. He took my shame. God looked at him as something accursed. It's beyond us, isn't it? But he accomplished it. What a man. What a strong Savior we have. He did all this to do the Father's will. And that he taught us. If you're going to save your life, lose it. You got to deny yourself. You got to deny your will. You got to die to self daily. He did it. He accomplished it. And without his death on the cross, what kind of kingdom would there be with no subjects, right? He's not a big fish in a small pond. He's going to be surrounded by the host of angels. All the saints from all the ages. It's a glorious kingdom. And so, after suffering and enduring the wrath of God, just before he gave up the ghost, he cried out on the cross with a loud voice, "It is finished. I accomplished it. Done." The finished work of Christ. With one sacrifice, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. The work is done. We rest in the finished work of Christ. I certainly don't rest in myself. Not for getting saved, not for staying saved. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So we praise the Lord for what he's accomplished. That's what they're talking about. And we're not going to get over it when we get to heaven, are we?
No.
See, what he writes here is in Genesis. And it's going to carry on through eternity.
Yes.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
Yes. Lord God, yes.
And I was thinking, would we even dare talk to him about his death? To even stand before him and see what I did to him. And see all that glory. Well, by his grace we will. I don't think it's going to be the elephant in the room. Don't talk about that. Why else is he bearing the scars?
Right.
But what amazing love. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And everyone said, amen. Angels. Every saint from every age. Well, that's the event. That's a glorious event. But what's the response to it? Well, first of all, we have the disciples' response. In verse 32. Verses 32 and 33. But the first thing I want you to show you is their spiritual dullness. We don't want that this week at camp. Spiritual dullness. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. It didn't say they were about to sleep. They were heavy with sleep. I kind of assume when Jesus' glory appears and Moses and Elijah appear on the scene, they're sleeping. It says when they awoke. Jesus. And there's Moses and Elijah. They were spiritually dull, heavy with sleep. Brother, I was yawning last night. Sorry. I only slept about 3 hours Sunday night. I was listening, but there was some yawning going on. I said, Lord, I don't want this. I want to be awake. I could tell you one thing. When we get up there, we'll be awake. We'll be awake, and by God's grace, we'll be awake this week. Awake. But they were asleep. Why were they sleepy? Was it just tired from climbing the mountain? I don't think so. First of all, I think they're troubled by verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and die. That bothered them. That bothered them a lot. You read Matthew's account. Peter says, never, Lord. You're the Messiah. Be it far from thee. This troubled them, and it continued to trouble them. And then when they died on the cross, it still troubled them. They didn't get it. They're also spiritually dull because they were fearful. Now I'll just put a little caveat beside that. God is a fearful God. Even saints fear Him. I know someday we're going to stand in His presence and we're not going to be like the angels. Our eyes will not be covered. But He is fearful. He's an awesome one to appear, to see. That they were fearful. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Maybe we fear revival, right? It's easier to be asleep. Being awake brings responsibilities, duties. You know, I may be miserable, but it's what I'm used to. Or as one man preaching to us at a youth camp, he says, God's love is like a pool with no bottom. And we want to wade in the shallow end. And he says, no, get up there on the high dive and dive in. And we say, well, I'm going to put my toe in, see if it's safe. Oh, boy. But yeah, they were spiritually dull. I've been spiritually dull many times. I'm glad the Lord still wakes us up. There's another response here by Peter. We got Peter's suggestion in verse 33. First of all, I want you to notice that the event is over. It came to pass as they departed from him. That is, Moses and Elijah have now left the scene. And I think Jesus is no longer shining as the sun. But it seemed like a grand thing to see, as sleepy as they were. And Peter just speaks up and says, Lord, it's been good for us to be here. I hope when we leave camp, we can say it's good for us to be in here. And I've been in some meetings where I said, Lord, this is good, or even personally devotions. It's been good, Lord. I'll just add to that as well. And Monday morning comes, and where's the good? What has changed? Well, I've been through that for years. Maybe there's progress, but boy, you got to look to find it. What happened? He spoke to me. I saw some glory, I responded, and then Monday comes and Friday comes. And when I preach the word, it's a great weight, not just because of the responsibility, but I better apply it to my own heart. And that mountaintop experience doesn't stay, but Peter wants it to stay. He said, let's build three booths. Kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles, right? You're going to dwell in booths. They're going to remember their wilderness journeys. And they're going to praise the Lord for his bountiful harvest in the promised land. And Zechariah says they're going to enjoy that feast in the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14:16, that all nations will come up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And he says, maybe the kingdom's here. There's Moses, there's Elijah. Why not start? Let's build some booths. We just want to stay up here on the mountain. First, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And then, Peter, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to get off the mountain, but Peter wants to do it. Notice this is not, again, the most spiritual response, because Luke tells us he doesn't know what he's saying. Boy, we can get excited at camp and we can share something and pray and not even know what we're saying. So Peter has this suggestion. I think it's Matthew that says they were sore afraid. So how much did they really enjoy this vision? Without understanding the spirit of a sound mind just takes away fear, right? He didn't have it, but that didn't stop Peter from responding. Unfortunately, it does not always stop me from responding either. Either among God's people or even worth to the Lord. And so he says, it was good, let's just build these booths, but he's not knowing what he's talking about. Notice Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking about his death on the cross. It's interesting. I'll just make a comment. How hastily and unprepared we can often come before God. And quick to talk, right? I'm going to just start praying. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know the will of God. Right, Brother Earl? The flesh reacts that way. God wants to speak to us so that when we do pray, it's with faith and understanding. Prayer time. Well, let's look at the Father's response, verses 34 to 35. Notice verse 34 says, well, he, Peter, thus spoke. And I just kind of think God said, Peter, that's enough. Matthew tells how Peter responded to verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Peter responded badly there. And Jesus says, okay, Peter, stop. Get behind me, Satan. And now the Father is speaking. Peter, be quiet. And God did not have to speak. He just had to show up. He came a cloud. This is not any cloud. It's not a rain cloud. Matthew says it's a bright cloud. It's the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, in a cloud. And it envelops them. And Peter shuts up very quickly. The verse tells us they feared as they entered into the cloud. It was a terrifying experience. God's presence is a fearful thing. Notice then the voice out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear him. What's the point of this all. Well, first of all, this reminds me of Mount Sinai, right?
Yeah.
There comes a cloud on the mountain. God's presence is in the cloud. They don't see a face. They don't see an image. They hear a voice. And they're fearful. So God speaks. This, that Jesus is God's beloved Son. The Father loves the Son. And He wants us to know it. And He wants us to love the Son. It's the same thing He said at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father is always honoring the Son. He delights in the Son, and the Son knows it. Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son. He's got to focus. The Father loves His Son, and He wants all men to honor the Son. He wants Peter, James, and John to honor the Son. And as good as it is to see Moses and Elijah, Jesus is far superior to Moses and Elijah.
Amen.
He's far superior to the Old Testament law. Now, I'll just add this. The Old Testament, spoken by the prophets, it was God's message revealed to them, but it was revealed to them in part. And as Peter says, sometimes they didn't even know what they're speaking about. Jesus is the full revelation of the glory of God.
Amen.
It's not in part. And when Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father and it will suffice us, Jesus responds, "Philip, have you not known me all these years? All this time that you've been with us, me? Over 3 years, Philip. If you've known me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John 1:18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which dwelleth in the bosom of the Father, he hath what? Declared him." Hear him. Love him. Worship him. We cannot hear him if we're full of our own thoughts, somebody else's words, my own ideas. And he speaks to me through his word. It's the word of Christ. His spirit shows me the things of Christ when I do not grieve the spirit. And he shows me the riches of God, which are in Christ Jesus. There's always a priority to hear God's voice. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, "When you come into the house of God, be more ready to hear than to sacrifice the sacrifice of fools." Be ready to hear. Again, the preacher has to preach. But if my ear has not been opened, what have I got to say? And if God hasn't spoken to me, I shouldn't be up here. I always liked when God called Samuel in the temple. And the young boy did not know. He thought it was Eli. Eli says, "I know it's the Lord." Well, when he calls next time, "Samuel, here's how you respond. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." What's the problem with the church today? Why is there no revival? God's people aren't listening. It's the truth, right? Or having ears to hear, they hear not. Boy, I've been there. Guilty as charged. Let's just briefly look at the conclusion in verse 36. How does this all end? Well, it says, when the voice was passed. I believe it's all passed. Moses and Elijah gone. The radiant of his face and the raiment's gone. The cloud is gone. The voice is stopped. Jesus was found alone. I think Mark says they saw no one but Jesus. Isn't that good? What's going to sustain them when they come off the mountain? Jesus and his word. When we leave the camp, what's left? Jesus. When the pastor leaves the pulpit, what's left? Jesus. When you are serving the Lord in the home, what have you got? You got Jesus. I think you've got enough. Someday we're going to see that outward appearance, right? But by the eye of faith, as we hear His word, we too can see His glory. And by His grace, we can reflect that glory. Before we ever get to heaven, now don't look for halos, but look for a Christ-like spirit. Lastly, it says here that they didn't tell anybody about this. Now, let's go back and tell everybody at the church what I learned at camp, how wonderful it was. Well, that's great. I don't mind that. But it says here they didn't tell anybody about Jesus' glory. Why not? Well, Matthew says, he says, don't do it. And he tells them why. Until I have died and risen again. I'll quote John MacArthur here. They could not preach a glorified Christ without the truth of His death and resurrection. Amen. And I would add to that, when they did preach about Christ, they spoke more of His death and resurrection than they did of His glory. That is, this experience. Let me just close. As far as I know, maybe indirectly, but as far as I know, the only account we have from Peter, James, and John about this is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. So turn there. Peter says, I was an eyewitness of this. As far as I know, this is the only recording. Perhaps it's indirectly referred to in other places, but this is it here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. Peter is telling the saints, make your calling and election sure, grow. And I want to put you in remembrance as Jesus taught me. And he says, this is not something I've made up. And starting with verse 16, not just him, but he's speaking for the apostles, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, they're talking about His coming and His glory. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty when? On the mount. And He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard, where we were with Him in the holy mount. Why was it holy? Because they were there with Jesus. But I like verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I don't know what experience I'll feel here at camp. Experiences do this. And I like them. But when I go home, I'll still have this. And He speaks to me. Or else I'll die. And so Peter says, we've got a more sure word of prophecy. Wherefore, do well, ye do well that ye wot, take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, until the day star arise where in your hearts. I do want a greater revelation of Jesus and His glory. If we would get along with Jesus and quiet ourselves so that He would reveal Himself to us through His word. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. He will speak of me. He'll show you the things of Christ. I'll tell you this, it's a lot better than the things that I would dream of my own, right? Been there, tried that. Hasn't done too much for me. And we can see that glory. And let's never forget the cross. When Jesus broke bread and gave the Lord's table, he says to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. My blood, which is shed for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Amen. He is coming in glory. But we don't forget his death. And we make his cross our cross, and he'll give us his glory. Amen. Father, I ask for your blessing upon your word. Lord, only you can do this. You are doing this because you love us. Lord, we don't understand your grace. It's beyond us. Lord, to some measure we understand, because we don't understand the depths of sin, to go grab a drowning sinner. But Lord, to keep blessing a saint as we are so stubborn, so dull, still so sinful, continue to work in us that we would will and do of your good pleasure. We thank you for our Savior. Bless your word, and we ask it in his name. Amen.